D'Amico comes to us. Well, you came from Mississippi about 3 years ago, so he's been living in Houston for about 3 years now, and he is part of a church plant that's happening on the south side of town. So D'Amico Bivens is our speaker today, and I want you guys to give it up for him. D'Amico, thanks for being here.
Good morning. A brother from the last service did the same, and I'm so grateful for that good morning. So good morning, Christ Community Church. As aforementioned, I'm D'Amico Bivens, planting a church called Sojourn Southside Church. We are near the University of Texas Southern and also the University of Houston. That's not far from downtown. And at Sojourn Southside, we exist so that neighbors on the south side of Houston are reconciled to God and one another. This is a big ask, but we serve a big God. Amen. I'll make this disclaimer before I preach. I grew up in the black church. In the black church, preaching is dialogical. It's an exchange from pulpit to pew. So if you say amen, it will not hurt my feelings. Although I don't know if this is one of those sermons where I hit a lot of amens. It might be more like one of those ouch kind of sermons. But this is the word of the Lord, and I'm so grateful to be here to preach. And so I'll pray for us, share a story, and continue our time together through the preaching there and word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. You know exactly what we need. But you would even have us to ask. You say we have not because we ask not. So we ask, knowing that you can provide for us. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior welcomes us. Might we do the same to those around us, expose our hearts to partiality, and replace it with grace and mercy for our neighbors. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So when I was in high school, I played football. I know looking at me, you don't get an image of a football player looking at me, but I played football. And I remember playing with a couple of my friends, Ricky and Robert, and they were both like 6'2", 6'3". They both played Division I football, Ricky at the University of Southern Mississippi, Robert at Mississippi State University, and Robert played alongside Dak Prescott. A lot of you Cowboys fans knows who Dak Prescott is. And then there's also Steve McNair Jr., and he was the son of the late Steve McNair. So we had a nice little squad. So Robert is a junior, Ricky's a senior with me, and so we're doing walkthroughs. This is when the offense kind of runs their, plays that they're going to run for the upcoming game. And so Ricky runs a slant for non-football people. That's like you run like 2 yards, give him a little sauce, try to get inside, beat your man inside. So Ricky runs a slant. He drops the ball, and coach gets upset. He's, get out. And he inserts Robert. Robert runs the same route. He drops the ball, but coach lets him stay in. So I'm kind of like, what's up with this? And so, but I made the mistake of saying what I was thinking out loud. Anybody ever done that? Where you're thinking something and then you say it out loud. So I say, well, Ricky ran a route and he got taken out. Robert ran the same route, but he didn't. And to my chagrin, my gray-headed, white-headed coach had excellent hearing. As soon as I said, who said that? Who's questioning my coaching? So I'm like, Ricky? And coach is livid. He starts tripping. He's talking about kicking people off the team. And so this is the dilemma. It's my senior year. Like, it's my time to shine. I'm like, I ain't saying nothing. And so later that day, I go to coach's office, and he's like, D'Amico, I knew it was you the whole time. And I'm like, okay. And at a later practice, my head coach and defensive coordinator are having this talk about having their favorite players. And I didn't think that it was fair, but I understood. I understood that sometimes you have favorite players. And so our coaches having favorites is not to the extreme of what James is talking about in this letter. What James is doing in this letter, he's writing to talk about how an issue in the world is now plaguing the church. And that problem is sin. looking at someone or knowing someone's financial status and treating them better than someone with lesser financial status, according to James, is sin. And before we get to our sermon text, let's look back at James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. I think this will help us to better understand what James is trying to communicate. Verse 26 of James chapter 1. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So James is communicating that controlled speech signifies a changed heart. James talks about this very same thing in chapter 3 about taming the tongue. And what James is communicating is that when you love Jesus, your words tell who have your heart. Because we talk about what we love. So James is saying, if you love Jesus with your mouth, but your actions differ from what you're saying, that the world is looking at us like, I don't want anything to do with what you're representing. Then verse 27 talks about a pure religion. Pure religion. Religion that is pure and undefiled is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. World is mentioned three times throughout this letter, and each time that it's mentioned, it's talking about the fallen world. The implication at the end of James chapter 1 and what James is saying is for the believer, is for us to be holy in contrast to the world. To not run congruent with the systems of the world, but to go against the grain, to be different than what the world is doing. What if, Christ Community Church, we led the way in radical hospitality? What if we led the way in radical neighborly living? What if we took radical action on behalf of the marginalized and pursue unity among diverse people? Oh, what a day that will be. And oh, what a day that is. What if when people talked about Christ Community Church, they say, oh, that's the church that cares for the marginalized, for the most vulnerable. Let's give them something to talk about, church. Amen. And let me share something that I believe to be true. When the world sees the church caring for the most vulnerable, when they see the church caring for the marginalized, the type of people that Jesus came to serve, Jesus, in his day, being a social outcast, coming and serving social outcasts. When the world sees the church welcoming and loving sinners in this manner, they will say, like, this is different. Like, sign me up. I want some of that, and then that will give us influence to then talk about Jesus. If you're not a Christian, then what it means to follow Jesus is this. We commit to following Jesus, submitting our personhood to Jesus, and we commit to welcoming people who are not like us and loving them as ourselves. And if that's what it means, and that's what we're to say yes to, then favoritism is what we are to avoid. Let's look at our sermon text. As it starts, favoritism is the way that the church then and now slides into worldliness. And we know this to be true. The world loves to honor the rich and neglect the poor. Because we love the story of the poor person that becomes rich. The rags to riches story. But as believers, we follow a God who was infinitely rich. The cosmos are his, but he became poor so that the children of men can become children of God. James is saying that the church, if it's not careful, we will honor the rich and neglect the poor just like the world does. He says not to show favoritism in verse 1. For faith and favoritism are like oil and water. They don't mix. In the world system, you honor, respect, and treat well the person who can benefit you the most. Is that what we're doing as followers of Christ today? In some of our churches around the world, money equals influence, money equals power. We sometimes let the wealthy set the agendas. because the wealthy know what nice things look like. They know what nice things are. And in my struggle with this as a church planter is will the wealthy, will the people with money want to come to my church? We have a gathering coming up in October, and Dr. Tony Evans says it like this: the means funds the mission. We need people with means to fund what we're trying to do in serving the marginalized on the South Side. Like this passage, we say to the poor, come and sit at my feet while I throw you my scraps. Our treatment of the poor sometimes is deplorable, and we need to repent and spend more time thinking about the marginalized. And we won't do this unless we are in proximity to the poor. Here it is, the poor don't need to be at our feet. They need to be at our tables. They need to be at our tables because of their humanity, because they were made in the image and likeness of God, and because of this, they are worthy of dignity and honor. And when I think about my interaction with the poor, this is what I think at times. I think that they are needy, that they're going to need a lot from me, that they're going to need a lot of my time and a lot of my energy. But I also have to remember that I am needy. And Christ spends his time with me, but he never grows tired of me. So how can we grow in the ways that we show favoritism? We repent. We repent of the ways we have favored one group over the next, and we focus on the glory of Jesus. The key emphasis in verse 1 is on the word glory. James chooses to focus on the fact that Christians should focus on the glory of Christ. And why is God's glory important? Because the origin of partiality is either a craving for human glory, so you show partiality to the rich and powerful, or fear, so you show partiality to the one who will make you feel safe. But James's point is, if you know Christ as the Lord of glory, if you trust him as the one who is gloriously loving, if you trust him as the one who is gloriously strong, if you trust him as the one who is gloriously wise, then you won't be controlled by this craving for human glory or by this fear that uses partiality to be safe. Christ will be your glory. All the glory you need, and Christ will be your security, all the security you need. So the issue of partiality because of riches is a huge issue in our life. So I ask, are we partial in our attitudes, our actions, or are we trusting Jesus as the Lord of glory? And here is your litmus test. If Christ is the one you want to glorify, you remember the grace that Christ has extended to you, and you extend that grace to others. To say it another way, Jesus, the friends of sinners, welcome sinners, so you do likewise. Oftentimes, we choose to focus on the rich, but that's not how the kingdom operates. Looking at verse 5, it says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who were poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Prior to this, verses 1 through 4 detail the rich and the poor entering a church's assembly. Then James details what the kingdom of God is like. James says that God chose the rich to be poor in faith. The poor to be rich in faith. God, by his grace, throughout redemptive history, has delighted in showing his grace in the world. This is true throughout the Old Testament and the New. If we look at the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, it says, God, you provided for the poor by your goodness. In the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, the text says, they only asked that we would remember the poor, which we made every effort to do. God has always shown great concern and grace to the physically and spiritually poor. We likewise are called to do the same. And I know I think sometimes right now it doesn't look good for the poor. It reminds me of some movies we've watched to make a loose comparison between the poor and the underdog in some movies you may have heard of, like Rocky or The Replacements, or of one of my personal favorites, The Little Giants. I'm looking around the room, a lot of y'all, there's a younger audience, y'all might not be familiar with The Little Giants. If you haven't watched the movie, make sure you ask your parents permission to watch the movie. But in this movie, the little giants are the scabs. The little giants face off against the little cowboys, and the little giants are the unlikeliest of their peers. They're unathletic, they're outmanned and outmatched, and at the start of the movie, it doesn't look good for them. The little cowboys are too much, but they stay in the fight. Everyone counts them out, but they stay in the fight. This story is similar to the kingdom of God. The scripture says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing those that are, so that no man can boast in the presence of God. It might not look good right now for the poor and the neglected in this world, but those who trust in Christ find a richness in spirit that leads to glory in the world to come. This is good news because my current reality is not my eternal outcome. It will get much better for the poor. It will get much better for those who are in Christ. Then James switches our focus to the law in verses 8 through 12. James starts by quoting and talking about the royal law from Leviticus 19. And the royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. And as he's quoting Leviticus 19, James isn't talking about Levitical laws, moral codes, or dietary laws. He's talking about the law understood as the commands of God, ultimately fulfilled in Christ and understood in light of Christ. The law, the Torah, the prophets, they're all summed up with the great commandments to love God with your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So why is James quoting Leviticus 19? Well, the context of Leviticus 19 gives us a pretty strong sense of what James is trying to get at. God is saying in these passages to be just and not show favoritism, but instead love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would say the same in the Gospel of Matthew. Then James says the same. Keep the royal law. If you do this, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you disobey the law, then you are a lawbreaker. James is saying plainly, favoritism is sin. James then talks about the consequences of our sin in verses 12 and 13. These two verses call us to be aware of the judgment of Christ. Verse 12, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I love this phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment. In our culture, we hear people say things like, you can't judge me, or only God can judge me. There's a reality is that one day we will all face judgment. One day we will be judged by all-knowing, all-powerful Creator God, who is full of love, full of grace, full of justice, and full of mercy. We are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God, and our sin deserves judgment. And this is the worst news there is. Our sin leads to eternal separation from the Father if we never trust in the Son who brings for us the best news in the world. The best news in the world is the believer gets God forever. Believer in the room, you get God forever. That is your finish line. That is your destination. That is what you're working and striving towards. We don't deserve that. We bring nothing to our salvation except the sin that Christ had to come and die for. And because of Jesus, you don't have to be that impressive. We don't have to be impressive at all. Jesus is. Jesus is impressive. Jesus shows his mercy towards us, and this is what the mercy of Jesus triumphing over judgment sounds like. In Matthew 11 and 29, it says, I am gentle and lowly. As it relates to our sin, I know I struggle at times with this, to believe, as it relates to my sin, that Christ is gentle and lowly. The mercy of Jesus triumphs over judgment. If you're not a believer, that mercy is available for you today. Will you take it? It's yours. And so what else is God saying in this passage? James reiterates that favoritism is a serious sin and reminds us that we will be judged according to our actions and our speech. This language is similar to what the Lord of glory Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36 to 37. This is what Jesus says. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Your words tell who have your heart. What we say to our buddies in a group text tell who has our heart. What we say on our Instagram posts or Facebook posts or Twitter feeds, they tell who have our heart. But it doesn't stop with just our words. Likewise, our actions will be judged. James says to speak and to act in verse 12. And this language is not only found in James. Paul says the same in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, where it says that he will repay us according to our works. There is no favoritism in God, Paul says. Paul and James are saying that we will be judged based on how we respond to what God says is important. Listen to what God says is important in Matthew 25. He responds to those who don't feed the hungry, who don't clothe the poor, who don't feed the poor. He says, depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We will stand before God to give account for our actions, our words, and even our lack of actions to the thing God finds important. Loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So we speak and act in love. As we close our time together, you might think, how can I speak and act well enough to be okay before God? I can never do that, and you are correct. This is where we recognize that we could never do enough to stand perfectly before the judgment of Christ that should lead us to realize that we need Christ's mercy. And if you're saying yes to Jesus, you're committing to a life that says, Christ has done all that I could do, and he did it perfectly. And I won't do this perfectly, but strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to be more and more like Christ each day. To be a Christian isn't to be perfect, but it's to submit yourself, mind, body, and soul, to the lordship of Jesus and follow him. Follow the one who is perfect. The message of the gospel is that we are all in need of mercy. We have been forgiven while simultaneously receiving grace that allows us to extend the same welcome that Christ extends to sinners. This was controversial in the day of Christ. Christ calling sinners friends. You likewise are called to welcome people into your circles who are like the outcast that Jesus went after and love them. We have received mercy, so we extend mercy. If we do not extend mercy, we demonstrate that we don't have mercy. James provides a sobering reminder that judgment without mercy is promised to those who do not show mercy. And this is not saying that we show mercy to others in order to earn mercy before God. You can't earn mercy. That's why it's mercy. But the text is saying that you can tell who has received mercy from God by the way they show mercy to others. If mercy is evident in someone's life, then clearly Christ by his mercy is dwelling in them. But if mercy is not evident in them, then we have to question or wonder whether Christ by his mercy is dwelling in them. May the world see how we love the rich and the poor with equal dignity and honor. And may that love be so captivating that the watching world says, like, why do you live like that? And would that then give us influence to talk about Jesus? Because, believer, when God looks at you, he says, mine. He says, mine. He says that to man, woman, child. And this Jesus is worth following. Let's pray and ask God to help us to speak and act with love. Jesus, we need your help. God, you know us. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You know the number of hairs on our head. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior welcomes us. Might we do the same to those around us, expose our hearts to partiality and replace it with grace and mercy. As the song was lifted up earlier, better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. You are better, infinitely better than anything that this world has to offer. Might we remember that the believer gets God forever. There's no better news. There's no better news. God, will we be shaped and molded into people who are known by their love? In a moment, we'll take communion as we're reminded of what Jesus has done on behalf of us. The believer takes communion and remembers that he has Christ and all of his benefits. For the non-believer, for you, this could be the day that you take Jesus for the first time. Or by the power of the Spirit, you continue to be at work in the life of everyone who is here, and may we bear much fruit for the glory of your name. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.